Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. It's the new year. It is 2010. I'm sure that you have your New Year's resolutions. Mine is usually to lose a few pounds. I did pretty good going into Christmas. I'd lost about 20 since last year and was working out and running. And I'm just, my metabolism's so slow, I have to run and work out every day or I won't lose a pound. I mean, I could starve myself, but if I don't do something to get this thing churning, it just doesn't come off. But I'm going to be starting a series today, and the series is All Things New. All Things New. This morning, we're going to talk about a new thing. Next week, a new start. Many of us need a new start. Next, a new name. Next, January 24th, a new peace. And we'll close January 31st with a new season. It's a new season. Amen. But I remember one of the first times that I spoke here, someone came up to me and said, "What's that passage of Scripture about your latter day, your former days will be?" And I said, "Well, I think it's in Jeremiah, but it's in Isaiah, amen." And that's where we are this morning, beginning with verse 18. "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth." Now it shall spring forth. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, not next week. Now it shall spring forth. Amen. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you that you're the God that can make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Lord, I thank you that some years ago when I was dry, Lord, that you gave me a fresh drink of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you anoint these words this morning. May they be of you. Lord, I pray that you would cut through like a mighty rushing wind through this sanctuary this morning, and you'd begin to convict sinners and correct Christians. But Father, that you would get us thinking about the new year. Lord, get us thinking about the new thing that you're wanting to do. Lord, you're wanting to do a new thing. And Lord, I pray that we would be open to it. Father, not just the people of this church, but me and Pastor David. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, the book of Isaiah is a prophetic book. And we know he's a prophet. Some 700-800 years before Jesus was to be born, Isaiah prophesied that he would be. Amen. He prophesied what he would do for us. And I thank God that there have been some bold people over the years that weren't afraid to stand up and say what God was telling them. Amen. Sometimes God just speaks to us and we're too ashamed or too scared to say what God's telling us. Amen. But Isaiah had no fear, and I pray that during this interim that I will have no fear. As your pastor, I pray that I will preach the word with boldness, and that if you're wrong, I'll tell you you're wrong. But when you're right, I'll tell you you're right. When you need encouragement, I pray that I can be the guy to give you encouragement. When you need love, I pray that I can be the type of interim pastor that will give you a hug. But if you're in error, I pray that God would give me the boldness and the fire to correct you and tell you you're wrong and you need to repent. And in my opinion, that's what a pastor is. He's someone that speaks the truth in love. And Isaiah did that. But the title of the message today is A New Thing. What is the new thing that God wants to do here at Truth Tabernacle? Well, that depends on us, doesn't it? It depends on what our expectancy level is. Are we expecting God to do something? And I don't know, but, you know, I've even had people from back home in Chattanooga say, "Well, what are you going to do for the next 4 months? I mean, what's the purpose of all this?" I don't know. I don't know. I do know this. God said, go. He said, do this. And that's what we're going to do. Amen. But what I believe God wants to do in the next 4 months, at least, can be summed up in one word. I believe he wants to revival, to bring revival here. Revival. You say, what's revival? Well, it's messy sometimes. It's out of the ordinary. It's all different colors. It's about salvation. It's about lives changing. It's about marriages being put back together. It's about people getting off drugs and alcohol. It's about ministry taking place. It's about dying to self. And I believe God wants to revive us within the next 4 months. I read a story by one of my heroes, Adrian Rogers, about a young girl who went to school. Her mother had given her a birth certificate. Her school had to have that for records keeping, and she was going on a field trip for her medical records. They gave her a birth certificate, young girl. She went to school, and her mom said, now don't you lose this, sweetheart. The little girl lost the birth certificate. And after school, a teacher saw the little girl sitting on the steps weeping, and the teacher said, well, honey, what's wrong? And she said, well, I've lost my reason for being born. The truth is that many of us in church, we've lost our reason for being born, which is Jesus Christ. It's my fear that in church of today, many of us fill a pulpit, fill a seat for the wrong reasons. We've got more Bible studies, tapes, classes. We need the presence of God. We need the Holy Spirit and His power. We need purpose, amen? Many of us have lost our reason. Just like the Christmas season, you know, I'm tired of happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas, amen. It's about Jesus Christ who died for us, amen, and got up on the third day. But one man in our church told me, he said, if they tell me happy holiday, I'm putting the stuff back on the counter and going somewhere where they'll tell me Merry Christmas. And we need to be about that. But I know that you're embarking on a fast as well. Remember the reason that you're doing that. And I'm going to take part in that with you. That begins next Sunday, is that correct? We're going to start a fast. Well, let's don't fast just to fast. Let's fast because we want to hear from God, amen. Let's fast because we want God to do something supernatural in our lives. Let's don't just fast because it's our annual fast. Let's fast because we want to meet with Jesus. See, we do stuff out of tradition. We do stuff because it's the way we've always done it. And then we're not willing to flow in the direction that God's leading us if it's not what we're used to. But you see, He says, I'm going to do a new thing, amen. A new thing. But quickly, three things this morning. Not a very lengthy message, so if you're looking forward to getting to the Piccadilly, you'll get there on time this morning. Amen. I want to give you, first of all, there's a hindrance of a new thing. The hindrance of a new thing. Isaiah 43:18 says, do not remember the former things, nor consider. We're going to talk about those three phrases. First, it's do not remember, do not consider. That has to do with our mindset, amen? How we think. You know, how you think has a lot with how you act and how you feel. If you're a negative person, then you're probably not going to feel good all the time. It says, do not remember, do not consider. He doesn't say do not reflect on the good things, the victories, the mountaintop experience. It doesn't say don't reflect. Says don't remember, do not, and then it says do not consider. It's okay to reflect on past victories, amen. But it's not okay to dwell on those things. Are you with me this morning? If you are, say amen. It's okay to reflect, but it says do not remember. See, some of us get so caught up in the way things used to be, we miss what God's doing now. I'm thankful for everything that God's done. But I want to be in on what God's doing now. Amen. I want to be a part of what's going on now. Amen. I don't care what it looks like, what it smells like. If it's Jesus, I want in on it. Amen. That has to do with our mindset. Next, he says the former things. Do not remember, do not consider. But he says, do not remember the former things. Let's look at that phrase, the former things. Isaiah is talking about the deliverance from Egypt and the defeat of the enemies, and that's the historical standpoint. But the former things deals with victories and triumphs and things of that nature. You see, we're emotional creatures. Everybody say emotional. See, the first has to do with the mindset. The second has to do with our emotions. See, we get emotionally attached to people, don't we? We don't just get emotionally attached to people. We get emotionally attached to traditions, don't we? We all do. My favorite football coach, and y'all have heard me say this in the world, is Bobby Bowden. I love Coach Bowden. I met him as a young child, and he told me that God was more important than football, and I've met him a few times since. Was with him a year ago, and just love Coach Bowden. And when he decided to retire, I mean, I watched that bowl game, and y'all would have laughed at me. I cried like a baby all day. Like a baby! And I thought, I don't care who the next coach is. They forced him out. And if it's not Coach Bowden, I'm just not going to pull for Florida State anymore. I mean, I was mad because Coach Bowden's not going to be there anymore. And I love Coach Bowden. We get emotionally attached because when I think of Coach Bowden, I think of being a little child. I think of sitting on that couch praying for Boston College. You had Boston College versus Notre Dame, two Catholic schools, and they were both praying. And God could probably care less, amen. But Boston College had to make this long field goal to beat Notre Dame so FSU could play in their first. I remember as a little child thinking, please God. And it's a part of my childhood. But the truth is, it's a new day at Florida State. There's a new coach. God wants to do a new thing, and I need to get behind him. But you get emotionally attached. So it says when it speaks of the former things, it's talk about, you know, not just what used to be, but in the manner in which it used to be. How things were done. We get attached to that kind of stuff. Traditionalism. Don't we? You've heard me talk about that through the book of Colossians with you. We get stuck in tradition to where, man, this is different than anything we've ever done before. Why are we just now hiring an interim pastor? This guy's from a crazy spirit-filled church. What a weird decision. Maybe it's a godly decision, amen? Maybe God's trying to speak to you through this crazy, big, burr-headed, red goatee man from Chattanooga. God's up to something here. But we get stuck in the things of old. So the first deals with the mindset. The second deals with emotions. And then next, the hindrance of a new thing. Our mind can be a hindrance of God doing a new thing, the way we think. Stinking thinking, amen? The next is our emotions. Our emotions can keep us from the new thing. The new thing that God wants to do. We're so emotional, we get attached to tradition, we get attached to people. Our emotions can keep us from getting in on the new thing. Next, our comfort zone can keep us from getting in on the new thing. And the phrase that I want to bring to your attention is, it says, the things of old. The things that were formerly done and in the manner they were done. We get comfortable. This has to do with our own lack of faithfulness. And the people of the day's lack of faithfulness. You say, well, what were some of the sins committed by the people of Israel during the time of Isaiah? Turn with me to Isaiah 43, beginning with verse 22. Isaiah 43. Beginning with verse 22. And I'm going to read out of the NIV because I believe it's the best translation for this particular passage. Most of the time I am a King James guy. This has to do with the lack of faithfulness. And when we look towards 2010, reading from the words of Isaiah, I want you to think about your own life. Have you been faithful to what God's asked you to do? Here's what the word says. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. Jacob is a picture of someone that's a deceiver, that's deceived God, and that has been restored by God. And Israel is a picture of the church here. So keep that in mind. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. That's us. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. That's the church. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. You have not tithed to me. You have not given 10%. You have not given me a love offering. You have not given your time. You have not given your talent. You have not given your treasure to the things of God. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrance for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. That's saying you haven't worshipped me. You haven't worshipped me like you should. You haven't given me a sacrifice of praise. You haven't given all that you can to worshipping me. You've stood up, sat down, sang along, stood up, sat down, but you haven't worshipped me. But you have burdened me with your sins. You failed to do all of this, but you haven't failed to sin. You're still in sin. You haven't tithed. You haven't worshipped me. You haven't thought about me. But you hadn't forgotten about sinning. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Thank you, Jesus. For my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. That's Adam. Your first father, Adam, in the garden, he sinned. Adam fell. We all fell. We're cursed and prone to sin. Our flesh wants to do things it shouldn't do. And it says here in verse 27, your first father sinned. Your spokesman, Moses, rebelled against me, so I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple. The first thing that deals with is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. In 2009, did you pray like you should have? Did you pray to God like you should have? When you had trouble, you prayed to Him. But how about when things were going good, did you give Him thanks for what you had? Or did you just think about what you didn't have? Did you pray to God like you should have? Next, weariness, verse 23. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. I'm here to tell you, I love serving God and His Holy Spirit gives me strength. But I'll be honest with you, ministry is a weary thing, isn't it, Pastor David? It'll wear you out. I've looked at my father over the course of 30 years in ministry, and I've seen him miss my football games and miss time with the family to be at a hospital with a sick person and love on them and go pull a man that's left his family and kids out of a trailer park and put their family back together just in 6 years later to leave over something stupid. Stab him in the back. There's no loyalty in today's church. Weariness. Weariness. Says you haven't worked to the point of weariness. You haven't served me to the point of weariness. You think of the disciples and the apostles. Some of them beheaded for the cause of Christ. So we could stand up on a Sunday morning and read this book. Stinginess. Isaiah 43:23. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. They were stingy. They didn't pray. They didn't serve God. And they were stingy. I'm not here to suck your last dime to pay your bills out of you, but I'm here to tell you, and I'm sure you've heard it said before, if you'll give to God for 90 days and God doesn't bless you, we'll give you your money back. If you give like you're supposed to. Stinginess. Next, self-righteousness. You have not bought any fragrances for me or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. Lack of worship. But you have burdened me with your sins. Sinfulness. But I thank God. I am He who blots out your transgressions. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we failed Him. We haven't given to Him maybe in 2009. We haven't worshipped Him. We haven't served Him like we ought to. But thank God we serve a God who says, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and forgive you anyways. Because I believe in you. Because I sent my Son to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have purpose. That's the God I serve. Amen. He says, even though you've done all these things wrong, I'm going to do a new thing. Amen. Isn't that good news? Yeah, we've done some things wrong in 2009. Yes, we're not perfect, but bless God, I'm going to do a new thing anyways. Thank you, Jesus. It's been a tough couple of weeks for our church and for Kelly and I. One of our longtime members of our church, his name was Roger Johnson. He lost his battle with cancer. We had to do that funeral just a week or two ago. And I tell you, it's hard for me to put into words, but when my father, you know, when he was younger, the ministry was a wearisome thing for him, and he was gone a lot. And nowadays, you wouldn't think to do this, but I stayed with Roger and Jean quite a bit as a child. Would sleep right in the bed with them. It's funny, when I was a kid, they're old, and now they're still old. But Roger and Jean is just, they were sweet. They loved me. They didn't love me because I was the preacher's son. They just loved me. And I don't have a lot of people in my life that way, but Roger passed away. And I thought about Roger's life. You see, we've been through many changes at home, at church. I've seen our church go through a number of changes. And Roger was one of those guys that for 34 years said, come hell or high water, I'm staying. He believed when there was 100 people there, and he still believed when there were 4,000 people there. He believed when some of his best friends, his golfing buddies, said, I don't like that pastor. I don't believe in what's going on. They've done things wrong. Blah, 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 blah. That same old stuff. The devil gets in the way whenever God's fixing to do something. And you know what I love about Roger? He said, you know what? I'm staying. Because this is where God's planted me. You know what? I pray that at the end of my life, it's not about all the sermons that I'll have preached. I pray that they'll say he was faithful. He was faithful. And I pray that that would be your prayer. You know, everything may not always go perfect here at this church. But if God's placed you here, you better be faithful. Because I've seen some people leave over stupid stuff and God take them out. I'm serious. If you want to be blessed, you better be under the covering that God has placed you under. And if God's placed you under the covering of this house, my friend, let me speak to you today as your interim pastor or whatever. You better obey God. Don't you let this devil, this Leviathan spirit, come between you and your pastors or your leadership of this church, and you leave over something and get mad over something that it won't matter in 2 weeks. There's a hindrance of a new thing. I don't want to be a hindrance to the new thing, amen. I want to be a part of it. Next, there's a hope of a new thing. There's a hope of a new thing. God says there in chapter 43, you've done all these things wrong. But look what it says in Isaiah 44. And I won't read it all to you. It's rather long. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. That's good news, amen. He says, I have formed you, I have chosen you, and I'm going to give water to those that thirst. Behold, I will do a new thing. And now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I want that water, amen. I want that river of living water. I want that precious Holy Spirit. I want that faithful testimony. I want him to say he was faithful. He was faithful during the good times. He was faithful during the bad times. He was faithful. He wasn't swayed by little gossips or little demonic activity. He stayed true to the Word of God. I want to encourage you. There's a hope of a new thing, a new day. You know, if you're faithful, you may not see the fruit of what that'll bring to generations that follow you. But the Word of God says your children's going to be blessed. Your children's children are going to be blessed because of your faithfulness. You're going to be blessed. Your kids, their kids are going to be blessed. The people that they come in contact, they're going to be blessed. God is going to do it. Amen. There's a hindrance of a new thing, which is the enemy, the devil. But there's the hope of a new thing. And that's God's Word. He says He's going to bless our offspring. Amen. He's going to bless us. And number three, the happening of a new time. There's a hindrance, there's a hope, but there's a happening of a new thing. Amen. And that happening starts today. It's already started by the power of the Holy Spirit. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. It says, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Pastor Ronnie, what's the wilderness? The wilderness is a place of wild living. It's a place where people have freedom to roam. Wild living. That's the wilderness. That's the lost world around us. Amen. The wilderness. That's where people have gone mad. People have gone wild. That could be said about our country. We've got all the freedom in the world, but we're killing babies. I think we should love everyone, but we're openly allowing sin around every corner. But God says, I'm going to make a road in that wilderness. You know what? There's a wilderness outside these doors. Stone Mountain, Georgia. I drive up here after getting off the exit, and I see a lot of poverty. I see a lot of people hurting. Don't know their names, don't know their faces. But God says, I'll make a road in the wilderness. You know, it's easy to judge those that are addicted and struggling if you've never been there. But if you've been there, you pray for that road. God's called this church to be a road into the wilderness. A road into where the wild live and where the wild roam. We can be a road into that wilderness. Amen. And as Pastor said, we don't want to sow into needy ground. We want to sow into good ground. And you see, this passage of Scripture is conditional. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, it says, For I will pour water on the thirsty land. See, if you want to drink from the Holy Spirit, if you want to be saved this morning, if you don't know whether you're going to heaven or hell, if you don't know those things, you got to be thirsty, amen? You say, Pastor Ronnie, what's going to happen in the next 4 months? I don't know, but I just know we need to be thirsty. We need to be thirsty. We need to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, we need a drink. We need a river, Lord. We need a drink. We need strength to go out. This is a big mission field, Lord. They're hungry and hurting people all around us. Lord, we need a drink. But the Bible says if we're thirsty, He's going to pour it out. He's going to pour it out on us, amen. I'm expecting, number one, that God's going to move and continue to move. But I'm also thirsty, amen. I want you to be thirsty, but bless God, I'm thirsty. I need a drink. And God may give you the living water one Sunday to give to me, and I'll take a drink. Amen. It says, I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What's the desert? Sadly, the desert's the church. Church has become a dry and dull, argumentative, nitpicking, dry land. The reason people are living in the wilderness is because there's life there. It's not a good life, but it's a life. They come to the desert, the church, for a drink, and it's dry. There's no water there. That's what church has become in America. A desert place. I wonder what happens if someone steps into this church or any other church. Do they get the fresh water? Do they get the water that God's promised them? Or do they get dead, dry bone religion? But God also promises, I'm going to put a river in that desert. Bless God. I don't care if there's 10 people in here, 80 people, 1,000, 2,000. It doesn't matter. We can be a river in the desert. Amen. We can have influence. Do you believe that? If you believe it, say amen. Amen. This small church can have influence. We don't have to have thousands of members. We can have influence the next 4 months. We can give people fresh water that need a fresh drink from the Holy Ghost. We can be different than the desert churches. You see, religion, it sells. People need their once a week fix. But I don't want any part of a desert, amen. I want to be a part of that river that's flowing through the desert, amen. And I believe that's what this church can be. David understood it in Psalm 42 and 63 when he said, "My soul thirsts for thee." Jesus understood it when he preached the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." You say, "Pastor Ronnie, what's righteousness?" Well, the Old Testament definition of righteousness was to walk upright. It was all about what you could do for God. It was all about your reputation. It was all about how good people think you are and how many good deeds you do. That was the Old Testament version of righteousness. Even in the passage before, when Mary found out she was pregnant, before the wise men made the journey there in Matthew, it said that Joseph was a righteous man, but in the same sentence said he was considering divorcing Mary because he's not the one that got her pregnant. That's what righteousness in the Old Testament way will do. Religion will kill something that God wants to do. Religion will keep you from being blessed. See, Joseph was righteous, but in that righteous spirit, he was wanting to make the worst mistake of his life. But New Testament righteousness is grace through faith. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he's already done. And people may say, "I wallow in grace," but bless God, I'm going to wallow in it. Because I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace and mercy. That's why we can be a river in the desert, because we're going to give people truth. We're going to tell them, look, no matter where you've been or what you've done, you can come here and get a drink of this grace. God will forgive you. He'll put a ring on your finger, a robe on your back, and bless you and give you a purpose in life. That's the God I serve. God's doing a new thing. Don't let the devil rob you of your blessing. Don't let the devil keep you from what God wants to do these next 4 months. Let's don't look down the road, but let's don't look back at the former things. Let's be a part of the new thing. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.